Please join me this morning as we open God's Word to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And I would like to just read for you here just a verse, just to give us a little context. We're also going to be in 1 Kings 17 and 2 Kings chapter 4. So you can be kind of finding your place there in that order. We're going to be looking this morning again at our study of faith. We've been walking through these individuals and looking at the different stories that the author of Hebrews is calling to our attention. And he's wanting us to look at faith through that example. This morning, we look at verse number 35, I believe it is. And it says, "Women received back their dead by resurrection." We're going to take that phrase and we're going to go back and look at the only occurrence that I know of where this happened. And we're going to read them, study them, and see what faith principles we can draw out of it. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word. We ask that you would help us learn it. Help us as we're being challenged to understand faith and how important it is that we look at these examples written in Holy Scripture for us to meditate on, to think about, to ruminate on. Lord, help us today as we walk through these two examples of resurrection and help us to see what you want us to see. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we examined the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three Hebrews who were cast into the fire and rescued by what we call the fourth man in the fire, which we believe to be the pre-incarnate Christ, called the angel of the Lord throughout the Old Testament. I close the sermon with drawing some examples out of the furnace of fire, the trial that these three Hebrew men were willing to go to. They were not going to deny God. They were not going to deny their faith. And they said, God can deliver us, but if not, bring on the fire. And I talked to you about three different examples of furnaces that we're faced with as believers today. The number one furnace was one that men create for us. The amount of persecution that the church will receive is going to increase. We're told that. We shouldn't be at all surprised for the world, the culture, to disbelieve in what we believe the Bible teaches. And there's going to be persecution and slander from that. And then we talked about the furnace of Satan's fire. He is called the accuser of the brethren, because what he does in his accusations in our minds, our hearts, our thoughts, he does not want us to know how good we are in Christ, but he constantly beats us down with our own low self-image and other things that he does. Add to that the temptations that he throws our way. Christian is going on the right path, and then a temptation will come, and no doubt that temptation is fueled by the devil himself or his minions. And a Christian gets off the course, and he turns off course, and as our parents did in the garden, listens to the voice of our adversary. And then the third furnace was what I call the furnace of human suffering, a furnace that God does allow in His sovereignty. Now, last Lord's Day, my daughter was visiting with us. Little did we know that she was about to enter the furnace, this kind of furnace. I remember that as I was preaching this sermon, and as my eyes do, I look over the congregation and I'm looking for several things. Are you listening? Are you sleeping? Has the nodding started? Now, that really gets my attention, because if I can catch you when you're first starting to nod, I enjoy it the whole service. It just is, it's up in my head and I laugh about it inside. But I saw her sitting right back here, and as I was preaching, her look, her focus was intent. She was listening. She was thinking about this very furnace. Well, the next day, She was rushed to the ER and then rushed to immediate surgery for a tubal pregnancy. It was our third loss this year, only the first of having it happen this way. And from what I understand from them, it's very, very dangerous. And if the rupture takes place, women die from this. And you almost always, I'm told from the doctor's standpoint, lose that fallopian tube. Well, the doctor was able to spare her and save that. And I put this picture up for you because this is the picture she sent us from the hospital room. She's in the fire, but there's joy on her face. And she said, you know, this is sad. It's very sad for us. Being number three, some of you ladies know what this is like. But she said, this furnace is producing joy in our hearts, both Andrew and Andra together. So my point in bringing this to you, we never know what may come or when it may come. But the important thing is that our faith is fully resigned to the will of God. And when it is, our hearts will learn to trust, even in a sad moment, even in a moment where you feel broken and down. We can learn how to trust. Well, today, we highlight two more examples of faith drawn from this phrase in Hebrews, women who received back their dead by resurrection. He didn't have to mention them because the people in the day that he was writing, they knew their Old Testaments. They were very, very versed and very skilled in the Old Testament. But many of us are not, and so I want to go back and look at these two stories, and we're going to just walk our way through them. 1 Kings 17 is the first one, and I think that you will find these stories to be very interesting because we're introduced to a very interesting prophet by the name of Elijah. Now let's look, and I'd like to just, I'll read a little bit as we go, but verse 1 says, now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, that's on the east side of the Jordan. Most of Israel, of course, you know, were on the west side. But the two tribes on the east side, and he lived in Gilead. He said to Ahab, now if you know anything at all about the bad kings of Israel, you know the name Ahab. His wife was worse than he was. Her name was Jezebel. Elijah goes to this king, this very, very, very bad man. And this is what he says. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. God has given this prophet an incredible challenge. He has to have the challenge to go in and face this bad, bad king who slaughtered innocents, who had his worship of Baal, and he was the king of Israel. And he had all of these wicked and evil things that he had done. And the first lesson of faith I see in this story comes in this first verse. He had the faith to challenge the king. Now sometimes God causes us to stand up. And maybe it challenges us. And maybe we don't want to tell people exactly what we believe. Or we do not want to stand with other Christians that are holding to the truth. But true faith says, I will stand. And I do desire to live in truth, no matter what people think about me or our church, or no matter what people may, how they may view us after this, but to stand in faith. So first, he had the faith to challenge the king. Now, it's you notice here that he says there's not going to be any rain or any dew. He doesn't tell us exactly yet how long. It's going to be 3.5 years. But go with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11. Let me remind you that this wouldn't come as a surprise to this wicked king. especially if this wicked king knew anything at all about the law of Moses. But in chapter 11 and verse 13, listen to these verses. It shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, that he will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early and late rain, and that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. He will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Beware that your hearts are not deceived, and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them, or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you. He will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you. This is about to happen. And they're getting ready to pay for their idolatry. They're getting ready to pay. The whole nation's getting ready to pay for not standing in the truth. I hope we're not disciplined in this way. So we see his faith to challenge the king. Now look at verses 2 to 6. The word of the Lord came to him saying, go away from here, turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook that I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. Now, the faith lesson that I see in these few verses is that he had the faith to follow God's instruction. Now, here was a prophet that is going to be one of the most powerful men in his day. And yet, God gives him an instruction here to go and hide. Why do you think God wants this man to hide? Ahab. And Ahab in chapter 18 and following sends out troops all over the land looking for Elijah. Guess what he's going to do to him if he finds him? So God is giving this man a commandment to go and to hide. And notice the miraculous provision that God's going to give him. I find this to be so interesting. He's going to give him his water from the brook. And he says, I've commanded the ravens to provide for you there. Now, you may not know much about a raven, but it's a very dirty bird. A raven was an unclean bird in the Old Testament. You weren't allowed to eat it. A raven also has as its nature, it only thinks of itself. A raven will not even provide for its own. And it's almost ironic, isn't it, that God would overcome the nature of this bird who is selfish and self-serving and use this bird to feed his beloved prophet. I just find that to be just like God. You think you've got God figured out? Think again. You don't. God uses all kinds of things in our life and in our world to provide for us. Well, here's the ravens. And notice here, I know this is not going to be very well received, but how often did God feed Elijah? Did he have 3 meals a day? 4 meals? 5 meals? This is a real bummer. This is in the Bible. 2 meals a day, in the morning and in the evening. And this bird would bring both bread and meat. Now, I don't think this meat was cooked. I think this meat had to be prepared. I think Elijah basically had his stuff and God would deliver it to him. I don't know. We don't know. But it's just interesting to see the details here. What's the faith lesson? To follow instructions. To just follow God. Matthew Henry writes, sometimes God calls us to solitude. When we cannot be useful, we must be patient. And when we cannot work for God, we must sit quietly for Him. Sometimes that's the case in a church. Sometimes God blesses a church with numbers and blessings and enough money and all the blessings, and there's almost no end to the provision. And other times God allows a church, and we're kind of in that point. We're struggling really to pay our bills. I don't know if you know this or not, but our new budget this next year is going to reflect that. And sometimes God brings us through lean times. He wants us to trust Him, to listen to Him. If this man also gives me the example that he lived hand to mouth. His food would come in the morning. It would be enough for him all day. His food would come in the evening to sustain him through the night. Some of you say, that's how it is at my home. We live from paycheck to paycheck, from hand to mouth. And beloved, that's God's provision. God provides in a lot of different ways. Sometimes you're going to have excess. Sometimes you're not. Sometimes God may even take you leaner. But the faith lesson is to follow Him no matter what it means. Well, the third thing, starting with verse 7, let me read verse 7 to 16. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called her and said, Please add a side of fries to that. Please give me some bread. And she said, As the Lord your God lives, he's talking here to a non-Jew, a Gentile. She has recognized this man as a man of Israel's God. As your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Then Elijah said to her, Do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. And afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, The bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went. She did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke through Elijah. Well, the next thing, the third thing about faith, we've talked about his faith to challenge the king. Secondly, we've seen his faith to follow instruction. And I remind you that we have instruction on how to live in the New Testament. That's what God has called us to. But thirdly, he has faith to believe the impractical. Now he's telling Elijah, the brook dries up. He says, okay, go to a widow and I'll provide for you there. A widow was the poorest of all. They were the ones hit hardest by a drought or by a lack or a shortage. And so he's sending them here. It's going to be a faith step for him again. He's moving from a disappointment of the brook drying up. And there he goes. He honors God in his faith. And he goes to this place. And when he came to the gate of the city, there was the widow gathering sticks. She's getting ready to prepare the last fire, she believes, that's going to provide the last meal for her and her son. Which means she's on starvation level. And yet, look what happens. He asks her for some water. Here's a woman on her worst luck. Here's a woman that all she has is just this little bit, and somebody's asking me for something? But her response is so, it's so good. And basically, she went to get it. And he called to her and he said, could you put a little bread with that? And then this woman does something, and this is where her faith begins to come out. She said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread. Only the little bit that I have that's going to be for me and my child. And Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first. Bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and your son. Is this a proof text for preachers first in the buffet line when we have family feasts? I think it might be. It's an example in the scripture. And though this mother is going even against her instinct, moms, what would you do? You would say, my child's going to eat first. Then I'll eat if there's anything left. And then if there's anything left after that, then you can have one, whoever you are. I forgot your name. And so here we have this story. Even her faith is coming out. And it goes against even parental instincts. And thus it happened. She went and did according to the word of Elijah. She honored God's man. She listened to the man of God and his words. And she and her household, as a result, ate for many days. The faith lesson right here is sometimes God calls us to do things maybe that might seem impractical, but yet if it's what God wants us to do, we should have the faith to believe Him and to step out. Some of you, I know, Leslie, you've talked about this, that how that you really didn't have this knowledge about how to do this run for God or even this 1K, 5K thing we did yesterday, but that you felt a real tug on your heart. Maybe you felt it was an impractical thing for you to do it. But your faith caused you to stand up and say, I will do it, and I feel this. And I wonder, how many of the rest of you here listening to my voice, maybe there's something that you desire to do for God, and maybe God hasn't revealed it yet. Oh, then again, maybe He has, and you're holding back for some reason. Why not take a step of faith? And then fourthly, faith to do the impossible. And I want you to see what happens next in verse 17. Came about after these things that the son of the woman, same woman, mistress of the house, became sick. And his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. Oh man, she said to Elijah, what do I have to do with you, oh man of God? You've come to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death? She's got a guilty conscience here. There's something she's done in her past that she never really turned loose of. And it's eating her up right now. And she thinks that's the very thing that has caused her son to die. And so he comes and he says, give me your son. Then he took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living, the man cave, by the way. And you're going to see a second man cave in the next story where this man had his own place. Well, anyway, that's trying to help you guys. He laid him on his own bed. He called to the Lord and said, oh Lord, my God, why? Or have you brought this calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times. He called to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray you, let this child's life return to him. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper room into the house, gave him to his mother, and Elijah said, see, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Beloved, this is the first occasion in all the Old Testament where we have a resurrected life. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews is referring to. What type of faith do we see in this? It's faith for the impossible. It's faith to do that very thing that couldn't happen without God. I wonder how many of us are willing to pray as fervent as Elijah prayed here for God to do something impossible. Arthur Pink writes these words, and I love his insight. He just doesn't let anything slip by. But he says these words, "It is not sufficient for us to cry, 'Lord, teach us to pray.' However, we must also carefully ponder those portions of His Word which chronicle cases of prevailing intercession, that we may learn the secrets of successful prayer." And here he notes these following points. First, Elijah's retiring to his own private chamber that he might be alone with God. There's much to be said about bringing your needs into that secret place, wherever it may be. And I hope you have in your house a secret place, in your room a secret place, a place where you go undisturbed to be able to pour out. Now, for some of you with young kids in the house, that's impossible, right? Unless you can get them all on Benadryl and put them to sleep real quick. Then you'll have that time in that quiet place. But this is what Elijah did. And then second, notice his fervency. He cried unto the Lord. No mere lip service was this. Third, his reliance upon his own personal interest in the Lord, avowing his covenant relationship. Oh Lord, my God. Fourth, his encouraging himself in God's attributes. Here, his divine sovereignty and supremacy. Hast thou brought evil upon the widow? And fifth, his earnestness and importunity, evidenced by his stretching himself on the child no less than three times. Sixth, his appeal to God's tender mercy. And when I saw this, this is just hilarious to me. He said to God, "The widow with whom I sojourn." Of course he knows God is compassionate to the widow. And he's just reminding God about this very fact. Hey, this woman is this widow. And then finally, the definiteness of his petition. Let this child's soul come in to him again. Is there anything in your life that you would say it's impossible? And if God does it, only God can get the glory for it? Those are the things that I pray about and I desire for God to do. I don't want to be a manipulator and try to manipulate God to do this or to get God to do that. But when I'm praying for something impossible and God just brings that to pass, He gets complete glory in that. So lastly here, Elijah invites her to have faith, and she does. And together they witness this wonderful resurrection. Now, I want to go now to 2 Kings chapter 4. This one will go much quicker. It's just a small story, but once again, it illustrates Hebrews 11:35, chapter 4, and verse 8 to 17. Now there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, when there was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. She said to her husband, "Behold now, I perceive this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. Please let us make him a man cave." In the Hebrew, it's man cave, translated in the English, a little walled upper chamber. "Let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand, and it shall be when he comes to us that he can turn in there." One day he came there and turned into the upper chamber and rested. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, say now to her, behold, you've been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Would you be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the army? And she answered, I live among my own people. So he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, truly, she has no son, and her husband is old. He said, call her. When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, at this season next year, you will embrace a son. And she said, no, my lord, O man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. The woman conceived, bore a son at that season, the next year, as Elisha had said to her. First thing I see in this opening verses is faith in her hospitality. Now, I cannot underscore this enough. The Bible talks about us entertaining strangers, outsiders even. And in that, sometimes people have entertained angels unaware. I'm not saying that we bring everybody, anybody into our house without somehow having some discretion. But honestly, how many of us reach out in hospitality to people we don't know? It's not really hospitality when I invite you over to my house and we have a meal. We love each other already. You're not a stranger to me. True hospitality is when I care enough and I know my neighbor has had surgery and I don't know them from anybody. And I care enough to say, these people have just had surgery or had a baby, or these people I noticed this or that. And for you to step out of your comfort zone to prepare something for them or to just maybe offer to mow the yard. Beloved, there's faith in that. Because you know it pleases the Lord for you to do this. Hospitality, and this hospitality here is something that they weren't forced to do. They saw this man of God coming by, and he was coming by on a regular basis. And so they said this would be a good place for us to provide to feed him and to make a place for him. And that's exactly what they did. Well, it continues on. And basically, go down with me to verse number 27. When she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught hold of his feet. Now what this woman is doing, this child has died, and she wants to find the man of God. And it's not enough to send out a servant to go bring this man of God. She wants to go herself. And she goes out, she gets to him. The man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. Then she said, did I ask for a son from my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up your loins, take my staff in your hand and go your way. If you meet any man, do not salute him. Now this, beloved, is hilarious. What is Elisha saying to this man? Now, if you meet anybody on the trail, don't salute him. And if anyone salutes you, do not answer him. What does that mean? I'll tell you exactly what it means. It wasn't a common thing to meet people on the trail. And when you met somebody on the trail, as they do in Kenya, out in the bush, you would say, Jambo, which means, is there any news? Do you have any news? And what turns out to be a real quick meeting turns into an hour of conversation. So the man of God is saying, listen, we have something to do that's very important. Keep your socializing to a minimum and keep going. And so that's exactly what Elisha did. He sent him out with his staff. Now it's sort of perplexing why he did that. But Gehazi passed before them, laid the staff on the lad's face, but there was no sound or any response. So he returned to meet and told him, the lad is not awakened. When Elisha came to the house, behold, the lad was dead and laid on his bed. So he entered and shut the door behind them. Once again, underscoring the need to be alone with God. Both prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child. He put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself on him, and the flesh of the child became warm. Then he returned and walked in the house once back and forth, went up and stretched himself on him. And the lad sneezed seven times, and the lad opened his eyes. Now I bet you want to know, what's the significance of sneezing seven times? And I'll tell you when I find out. Because I have no clue. Neither do the 20 scholars that I read this week, do they have a clue. I could make something up. We don't know. I think it's just that he sneezed seven times. And Elisha probably started counting after three, thinking, how many times is this guy going to sneeze? But seven times. And after he did, the lad opened his eyes. He called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she came to him, he said, take up your son. Then she went in, she fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground. She took up her son and went out. A faith to do the impossible. A faith that reaches out in hospitality. A faith that will not let God go. A wrestling with God. A holding on to this prophet. I will not let you go, save you bless me. A faith that results, lastly, in thankful worship. Beloved, it is true. Truly faithful people are thankful. And they worship. No matter where they are, financially, no matter where they are physically, but truly faithful people will always have the end response of worship. This is why our coming together here is such a it's just the platform and opportunity for you to be reminded about how we should be thankful, and our faith should be growing each and every week. So we've talked about two prophets, two women, a Jew and a Gentile, and two resurrections, and a whole lot of footnotes on faith. I hope that you leave here challenged and encouraged, and that you put your faith in God, not in your circumstances, and that you look beyond the storm instead of staring at the storm, and that you put your trust in God. Let's think about this as we listen to this quiet music. Maybe I'm speaking to someone here this morning and you have yet to place your trust in Jesus. It's very simple. Look to Him, pray to Him, and say, Jesus, I surrender all. I trust that You are the only answer for the wrath of God in my life and in my future. And then receive Him by faith. Boy or girl, man or woman, open your heart to Jesus. Have faith. Trust Him. Think about those words.